A long time ago, in a Galilee, far, far away. That's what we're all about today. A long time ago, in a Galilee, far, far away. I so wanted to do that. Oh my word. Okay, let's have the picture up. So today I want to talk about the real birth of the real Jesus. And we know that it's not a myth, it's not a story, and I'm going to lose everywhere I wanted to go, but I just so you got that a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. We could go and have coffee now, I'm liking. So I just want to ask you a few questions. While I'm starting, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, we're going to get there. Have you ever sat down and considered the things that God has ordained? Or do we just get up in life and we just move around in life and do what we do in life? Or have we ever considered the things that God has ordained, like the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Did you give it any thought? Or that he ordained that at that appointed time, two young people would be living in Nazareth, called Joseph and Mary. Or that to fulfill his word and bring these two young people to Bethlehem for the very first Christmas, the very first Christ Mass, that he would put in the heart of Caesar Augustus, that all Roman and all the people in the Roman world would be enrolled, each in his own hometown. Do any of you play chess? Because this is some cosmic chess game that is going on here, or that went on and still goes on in our lives today. Or have you ever felt like me, somewhat insignificant in this amazing world around us? Have we understood that we, the angels' words that would come? Because if we felt that way, we should take solace from the word of the angel when it came and said to Mary and to Joseph and to the angels, do not be afraid. Fear not. It's an implicit in Scripture for us to understand that the powerful world shakers that are around us, that are guided by God, not for their own sake, but for His eternal plan's sake into the future, that us seemingly small and insignificant people, this young Mary and Joseph, had traveled from Nazareth to the city called Bethlehem, and you and me, but that God alone wields His hand over our mighty empire. He is a big God, and for us as small people, we have great moments to rejoice, a great cause to rejoice, that all the kings and presidents and premiers and prime ministers and chancellors of the world would follow the sovereign decrees of our Father in heaven, that we children might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. To all the little people out there, we say, Merry Christmas. And we understand that in this, when these great people of massive proportion, politically, socially, and economically, undertake the powerful moves, and that they move at this chessboard and the status quo of nations as they decide, and we only have to read the news to find it out. But there is one greater than all of them and all of us, our Father in heaven. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read a lengthy piece of scripture because I just want us to get the whole thing in our hearts, because I'm going to preach out of it and I'm going to jump back and forth a little bit. So let's just get the story. Chapter 2. In those days, a decree went up from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we lift up your word. And I bring myself before you, Lord God, and I submit myself under your mighty hand. Holy Spirit, would you speak through me this morning? Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The real birth of the real Jesus. It was a real day. It was not a figment of someone's imagination. "For unto you is born this day." It happened on a day in history, not a day in some mythological imaginary story, but when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and Quirinius was the governor. We learn that from the scripture, it's clear. It was a day planned in eternity before the creation of the world began. It didn't just happen, it was planned. The untold light years of space and time and billions of galaxies that were created and made glorious for this day that would come in history. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Wow. "For him, for his appearance, for this day of appearing." Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law." It was a perfect day. It was in the perfect fullness of God's time. Perhaps not everybody around their time. Perhaps not our time. The perfect time appointed for God, who laid the foundations of the world. The second thing, it was a real city. It happened in a real city, not in Narnia, not in Middle Earth, not in a galaxy far, far away, Galilee far, far away. It happened in a city about 9,289 kilometers from Pickering, to be exact. The city still exists. It's there today. A couple of years ago, Bridget and I had the privilege of walking those streets of that city. It's real. The city's name is Bethlehem. Luke 2:4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Bethlehem, which is about 8 kilometers or 6 miles, whatever you prefer, from Jerusalem. The city where Jesse lived, the father of David, the great king of Israel. Bethlehem, the city that Micah, the prophet, prophesied about in about 750 BC. I mean, do we get all this stuff? Do we think about this stuff? That actual fact, there was this time, this real city, this real day, this. And then there's a prophet 750 years before, and he's writing stuff down, hearing from God. And the prophet's writing this. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," which is the region, "who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." I think the people at the time were going, "Oh, that's nice. What's that all about?" We're looking back going, "Man, that's amazing. Isn't that?" Or maybe we don't, you know me, my whole little thing, let's connect the dots. I love to connect the dots between OT and UT, Old Testament, New Testament, and see how we get to live and function. And the point is, it happened in a real city, just like Pickering or Ajax or Toronto, wherever you live. He was a real Savior, not a figment, not just a good man. I have no idea why I look on Facebook, because some people write really stupid stuff on Facebook. you write something down, do yourself a favor, test it out. Just go and write something abstract on Facebook. And you'll see all the thoughts and the ideas and the opinions that you get when you actually weren't even asking for them. I know none of you know what I'm talking about. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you have ever sinned against God, then hello, this is for you. Because we all need a Savior. And the angel said to Joseph, that we in Matthew 12:1, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is a real Savior. Only God can forgive sins. That is why God sent his eternal Son. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why he came for us, to reconcile us back to the Father, to come for the forgiveness of sins. And this is where we have the separation and the coming together, if you like, and the separating of old covenant and new covenant. The perfect Lamb came to be slain for us, that we don't have to go daily to the temple to do the sacrifices, because the perfect Lamb, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the man-child, the God-child. And as if you've ever heard me preach about Christmas, I love the idea and I love the story and I love the fact that a Savior came, but we have left Coochie Coochie Coo, What a Nice Baby, behind, because he is the man-child. He is the Savior of the world. He is Jesus Christ, risen Lord and Savior. He is the real Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. In the English word Christ, is the word is Christos, means the anointed one, which is the meaning of the word Messiah. And if we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then we call not only Jesus a liar, because he said, I am the Messiah, but we call his apostles liars. Because we see in John 1:41, Andrew says to his brother Simon, come see, we have found the Messiah. John 4:25, Jesus sitting talking to the woman at the well. And she says, yes, we know there's a prophet, there's a guy. He is the Messiah, he will come. And what does Jesus say? I am he. And what I love so much is that we miss that little book. Then she goes on and says, yeah, one day we will worship in spirit and in truth. And we won't worship on this mountain or that mountain. And some of us are still looking for that time when we will worship in spirit and truth. And what does Jesus say 2,000 years ago? He says, that time has come now. We've been worshiping in spirit and truth for all that time. Sometimes we've missed that somehow because we think we've got to do something else to get there. He is the real Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the ruler, the sovereign one, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Lord of lords. Forgive me, Isaiah, 740 years before his birth. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. The Lord of never-ending, universal, sovereign governance, the Lord of lords. This is just my introduction. On a day, in real history, in a city, in a real world, the Savior to take away the sin of the world, to take away your guilt of your sin. The Christ to fulfill all our hopes, to redeem us and to reconcile us back to the Father. The Lord, to defeat all our enemies and make us safe and satisfied forever in Him, not in ourselves, in Him. Because He came to redeem us and He is our propitiation. He is the one that sealed God's anger against us. That's why He came. So now the question again arises, at that time, had they known, if we go back to verse 1, had they known whom they were entertaining, I'm sure Jesus' reception would have been a whole lot different. This was our great Savior's reception. And I just say something to you as a Christian. If you're born again, you know stuff other people don't know. Don't get arrogant or prideful about it, but you know what others don't know. That's why Joanne had this amazing opportunity to witness to this girl on vacation, sitting on a beach in Africa. Right? I know she didn't say that, but I knew that. Because actual fact was South Africa, it wasn't just Africa. The anointing flew down upon them. Yeah, it flew down upon them. Anyway, to speak and tell a young girl who had the spiritual yearning inside of her that she didn't know. She now knows. And now seed has been planted. And I said to the guys on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, there's a Mexican proverb that I found that I love so much. And we could use it. Well, we can all use it. It says, they tried to bury us, but they didn't know we were seed. Your friends around, society around, will try and bury you. They don't know that you're seed. And that's what we are. We are dispensers of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how did they receive him? There was no room at the inn. Let's stop and think about this. Picture with me, because I think in pictures. Young girl, young woman on a donkey, pregnant, obviously pregnant, walking along with husband, Joseph, walking along, and they get to this inn and they knock on the door, and the guy comes out and says, there's no room in the inn. How indifferent must society to be to know that here's this... I tell you how indifferent they are. I've been on buses where pregnant women have got on buses and men have just sat. And young girls have just sat. And women have just sat. I was on vacation once when we met this delightful couple and the bus was full. He was sitting and his wife was standing. I was like, there's something wrong with this picture. It wasn't like they were 20, they were in their 60s. I'm like, dude. So anyway, I got up and I gave the lady my seat. Because that's what we do. But how indifferent would we be to turn some away who's about to have a baby? I mean, even, the inn is full, but I've got a couch in my room. You can have the bed, I'll take the couch. Whatever. Yet there was another room that was available. It was called a stable. In actual fact, it's a cave. And that's actually, if you go to Israel, that's what it looks like. They've made it so ornate and everything, but you've got to get down on your hands and knees and you've got to shine a light down into that hole to see the hole because it was like a grotto, a cave. But they, if you go and watch the religious acts that go on there are almost sickening. If you take stuff... Hot tip. If you take stuff, you can go to where Jesus was born and you can lay it down there and then you can pray and then you can pick it up and put it back in your handbag and now it's anointed. Cool, eh? I was thinking if I put a $100 note down, do you think it'll turn into... No, I'm joking. But this room, it was going to have an overhaul. Can you imagine the overhaul that this room was about to have? This overhaul that this stable... One angel brought the message, but all of a sudden, suddenly it says there was this entire choir who was there. And hold, come to this humble place to adorn it and decorate it in the splendor of a king. And I'm sure if you were there, allow me some poetic license. If you were there, I think the cows and the goats and the whatever else were in there. When they mooed and bleated, it was in like heavenly five-part symphony. And that there was an anointing on their bleating, perhaps. But we come and we look at this and we do the ooh and ha as we do over babies. And hello, coochie, coochie, coo. Unfortunately, it's a scene that every year as it passes, it becomes more and more. Careful what you say because you might offend somebody. Are you aware that the gospel is an offense? The cross is an offense? So man, just go with the flow. Romans 9:33, which Isaiah prophesies in chapter 28. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. People might try and bury you, but you are seed. You can get to grow. When we get to this point when happy holidays. Can get my goat, eh? Happy holidays. Sorry, sir, which holiday are we celebrating? Yeah, we were celebrating Christmas. Or someone said, winter. I said, okay, I come from a southern hemisphere. What holiday are they celebrating? Oh, yeah, summer. How about that it is the Christ Mass, the birth of Jesus? Do you know that even now in Israel, if you go there now, they don't use BC anymore, before Christ. They use BCE, before Common Era. Common Era? What was Common Era? When did that start? Oh, there was this guy who came. They called him Jesus. It was when he was born, before and after him. Like, oh, okay. You don't get this, do you? We think of our Western thinking that there was no room in the Sheraton or the Ramada or the Holiday Inn, but this inn wasn't that kind of inn. It was just a hole in the ground, which was probably dark and dank and a little bit smelly. People don't know what you know. How are they going to find out unless we tell them? There might be some of you monks here this morning who say, well, I don't really have much room for him in my life. Things are going quite well, and I don't need the extra baggage of Jesus and his church. Well, the fact that you are here. We don't need his promises because we're doing fairly well without him. We don't have a room for his way of doing things because they don't fit into my way of doing things. I don't have a room on the throne of our lives because that's where I sit. We don't have room for one who tells us to deny ourselves and give ourselves to one another. You say, well, you might be thinking about it. Geez, Mark, you're saying that with such conviction. How can you say that with such conviction? Because the truth is, my inn was full. I had no room for Jesus in my inn, or his church for that matter. I was under the spell of the enemy, and his promises were empty to me. I had poor relationships with my family and my wife, and I was a broken vessel. There will be room in your inn if you make room in your inn for him. Understanding the real birth of the real Jesus, the babe that we celebrate, came as the mighty King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It all took place, as I've said, on a real day, in a real city, in a real world, and Jesus is the real and only Savior of the world. He is the only Christ. He is the Lord and Master. He can't just be our Savior. We have to make him Lord and Master of our lives. He has already destroyed the works of the devil through the cross. He can mend whatever relationship is out of sync. All he needs are willing hearts. He can restore broken lives through the simplest way of saying, there is room in my inn. A place where we can make a room in our hearts. And just in closing, the power of God's Son over evil. The birth of the Messiah, the first Christmas, the opening of this amazing stanza to this incredible drama of life that we live in. It would give this man the opportunity to walk free, for it gives us an opportunity, all of us, to walk free. The incarnation of the God-man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to live with us. And that's what I remember. I think it was last week I preached, and it said, well, Mark's going to mess up. Father to the Son. Mark's going to mess up. The Son says, don't worry, Dad, I got it. That's why I'm here. I'm interceding for him. And don't worry, Dad, I went down there. I lived amongst them. I know exactly what he's thinking. I know exactly what he's doing. I know exactly what's happening on. I got it, Dad. And that's when I said, he sends Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Mark. Yes, Holy Spirit. Or, no, there's no room. I don't have room. My inn is full. Second thing he came and did, the restoration of relationships. For marriages, families, parents and children, reconciling the world to the Father. The third thing is the acceptance of broken lives. Well, I have to clean up and I have to polish up and I have to get all, you know, I've got to get my shoes all shiny and I've got to wear my Sunday best and I, you know, I've got to... No. Because then that self-righteousness means that you fixed yourself up and we need Him to fix us up. Jesus said it's the sick who needs the doctor. The scene is very vividly depicted. Unless we know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and that He reigns and rules and reigns over my life and I submit myself to Him daily, we will live a perfunctory, unreal life. Because when we live without hope, Jesus is our hope. When we live standing alone, Jesus is our mediator. When we live that we're in need, Jesus is our provider. When we keep carrying guilt and shame, Jesus is our forgiveness. When we are pursued by our past and we're reminded of our past all the time and, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I didn't do that, and I was going to do that, and I went to that, Jesus is our Savior. As Kevin said this morning, He's not interested in our past. Once we've come to the foot of the cross, that is past. It's past, P-A-S-T, and we have past, P-A-S-S-E-D, that place in our lives. He is our Savior. If we're looking for dignity and understanding, and as we've been praying over these 16 and 17 days, understanding our identity in Christ, when we pursue that, Jesus is your inheritance. You need healing, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus is your healer. You're feeling, as Bridget said this morning, if you're feeling a little bit down, your joy has been stolen, and you're not feeling victorious. You know, sometimes love is not just a feeling. Love is an action that we actually understand that Jesus is our victory. When you feel you're a burden, when you have a burden for our city or for your city or for your home or whatever, Jesus is the Savior of our city. You are not the Savior of your city. In actual fact, you are not the Savior of your husband or your wife or your children. Or children, you're not the Savior of your parents. When we were serving God and Louise wasn't, we tried to broach the subject because we thought we were going to be clever parents. I thought you'd gone to Sunday school. Sorry. Oops. Can I tell them the story? May I? It's a little bit late now, but hey. One day we were traveling in the car. And you have to understand that Bridget and I are disciplinarians. I know. What's that word mean to some of the parents? Speak to me afterwards. So we're going along in the car and we said, she asked a question, and of course, I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. How old were you? 14, 15, 16? Something like that. Something like that. So she decided to give her father a tongue lashing. I thought Bridget was going to unclip her seatbelt and dive into the back of the car. You know the scripture says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, we believe in that. So I looked at Bridget and I went like this, which meant, bite your tongue, don't do anything. So Bridget was like, holding on, white-knuckling the car. So we got home, and we went into our bedroom, and we said, well, we're never going to mention church, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit to her ever again. She says, but we have to. I said, no, we're going to actually pray. So we did naughty, sneaky stuff. Whether you believe it or not, we took a cloth, I think it was actually in the shape of a cross, and we anointed with oil, and we hid it under her mattress, and we prayed in her room. We said, Lord Jesus, would you not sort our child out for us? Would you not call us? And we would diligently pray for our daughter every day. What, you think I'm lying? Of course we did. You don't know it was there. And then about a week later, a friend of ours said, I just had this thing in my heart to have Louise over for tea and to tell her about Jesus. We said, oh yeah, go right ahead. And I was at work, and she called me at work one day, and she said, Dad, I've got some news to tell you. And I was in the office with one of the guys in the branch manager of the office, and who was a Christian, who actually brought us to church. And I said, oh, she says, you need to be by yourself. I said, it's okay, I'm with Mark. And so she said, well, then you need to close the door. So I closed the door, and she said, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. And I was, I'm the manager. Mark, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, you gave your life to Jesus. Here are these two grown men holding the door closed. And none of the staff came in. I have no idea where I left off. But we went to a Savior. That was the point we were making. Yeah. You just committed to prayer. My mother prayed for me for 20 years. When I went walkabout. So if you need guidance, Jesus is your shepherd. You're feeling neglected or rejected. Remember, they try to bury you, your seed. Jesus is your lover. He is now, past, present, and future, and will forever be Emmanuel, God with us. Today, I'll leave you with this thought. You are the innkeeper of the inn. Is this your inn full, or is there still room? Maybe you've arrived at a place where you feel you've given God as much as you think you're going to give Him. I offended a pastor's wife once when I preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and I said, Jesus can have as much of you as you give Him. She was like, well, that's like offensive. I said, well, it was meant to be. Because if we hold out on Jesus, He gave us everything. There's nothing more He can give us. He gave us His life. He gave us His blood. He gave us His stripes. He gave us our healing and all the things I've just read to you. There's nothing more. We can't ask, Jesus, give me more. There is no more to give. We have to go and accept that He's given us everything. The question is, how much are we giving back to Him? How much are we handing over to Him? Or are we saying, well, it's lovely that you were born. Thank you for coming, baby Jesus. But there's this little section and little piece that I'm keeping for me. Understanding that we are bought at a price. We are not our own. So if I could be as bold as to say, you don't have any rights. No, you don't understand. No, I know what you don't know. Not arrogantly. We might see a world that tries to take Christ out of Christmas, that says there are too many other things in this world for Him to be part of, and I can't do this. It seems to be a cliche, but for us to believe, John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we believe in our hearts, He has given us, that He is the Son of God, that He has given us the right to be called the children of God. We have, that is probably the only right we have, to call Him Father. So Christ comes to you this morning in remembrance, as we remember the day that He was born. You are the innkeeper. Is there room for Him, or is your inn full? Have you got a little room tucked away just for you? Perhaps not even for you and your wife, or you and your kids, or you and your husband. Just for you. Will you make room for Him today? Will you open up and say, there were things I didn't know, but now I do know. I can't wait to go beyond these four walls and share them. Part of the ethos of our church here is that, you know, we don't want to be a nice club here. We want to go beyond and share the gospel with others. Let's stand together. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for sending Jesus to earth. Thank you for bringing him down. Lord God, we stand and we sing the choirs of heaven. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And Lord God, as the children of God, we take it that you are pleased with us. We accept that, Lord God, that we stand in your righteousness today. And Father God, we ask, Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Know our deeds in every way that is within us, Lord God. Father, that I would stand here this morning, Lord, and say every room is cleared of clutter and nonsense. And Father God, that every room that I have in my inn is open to you. Lord God, we pray this morning, and you pray this prayer. Lord, have your way in me. Father, we thank you for this amazing time of the year where we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Where we get to celebrate the time that he came fully God and fully man, incarnated into Christ Jesus the man, to live and walk amongst us, to understand humanity and mankind, yet without sin. And so God, we ask, we adore you, Jesus. We say, happy birthday, Jesus. You are glorious. You are King of Kings. You are the Lord and Savior. You are mighty God. And all God's people said, amen, amen.